Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. If you don't know where that is in your Bible, it's at the beginning. If you're using a pew Bible, I'll make it really easy for you. It's on page 3. And then if you don't want to do any of that, we'll make it super easy for you. We provided it for you free of charge in your bulletin, so you can follow along if you would like to do that. No excuses. But of course, if you want to, I'm not trying to push you. Anyway, good morning. Welcome to Redeemer. It's great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad that you're with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning, especially with it being fall break. You could be traveling somewhere, like to New York or to the beach or to the mountains. And now that the chill is in the air, you could be at home cleaning out your solo stove or your fire pit, getting ready for the fire pit nights. Or, of course, you could be at home trying to figure out, what should we talk about? Because the UT Vols didn't play yesterday, and I don't have any words to speak to anybody. But you're not. You're here. And I really do want to thank you for coming. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the kindness and the beauty and the power of His salvation. And so I do want to thank you for joining us. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, He's the Messiah, and He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And so we love to hang out with one another and eat taffy together and talk about football together and things like that. But what we really love to do is gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind each other of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are, people who are trying to learn how to love God, we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that, this fall, we're in this series that we've entitled Questions God Asks. And we think that this is really important because the fact of the matter is this, we all have questions. We have questions about God. We all have questions about the world. And God, in His kindness and His mercy to us, invites us to bring those questions to Him. But it is also true that God, in His grace and in His mercy, has questions for us. And we see these questions running throughout the Bible. And so what we're trying to do this fall is look at some of these questions so that we might think about how we might respond to Him. And so we began this series where God came to Job and He said, let me ask you a question. And then we looked in Genesis when God comes to Adam and Eve and He says, where are you? And then He followed up that question, where are you, with this other question, who told you? And then He kept coming to Adam and Eve and their family. And so last week we saw that He went to Cain. And He said to Cain, why are you angry? And then this week, what we want to see is God's question to us, where is your brother? All right, where is your brother? So with that in mind, let's look together. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are a God who is not hidden, nor are you silent, but you are one who delights to make yourself known. And you have made yourself known in your word, by your spirit. And ultimately, you make yourself known in the person and work of Jesus. And so it's our prayer now over these next few moments as we attend unto your word, that you in your kindness would attend unto us, that we might see lovely, beautiful things of you in this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year ago, my book club, also known as the Crayon Kings, read the book East of Eden. Y'all all name your book clubs, right? Anyway, so that's what we do. But anyway, we read the book East of Eden. And in many ways, as you know, East of Eden is this, is John Steinbeck's long extended reflection on the Cain and Abel story. And the two sons in the book are Charles and Adam Trask. And one evening, the boys are playing a game in the yard. It's a game called Pee Wee, and I don't really understand how the game works, but essentially a stick flies up in the air, and with a bat you try to hit the stick as far as you can. And as you read through the story, what you know is that Adam is sort of a quiet, gentler boy, and Charles is a brawny, strong boy. And what happens in the game is that Adam beats Charles 5 times in a row. And he is so excited that he has succeeded. And he turns to his brother with great joy. And when he turns to his brother, he sees that his brother's face has fallen. And in that moment, when he looked in the face of his brother, he knew that the beating was coming. And here's the frightening, maybe triggering account. Charles moved close and struck him in the face with his bat. Adam covered his bleeding nose with his hands, and Charles swung his bat and hit him in the ribs, knocked the wind out of him, swung at his head, and knocked him out. And as Adam lay unconscious on the ground, Charles kicked him heavily in the stomach and walked away. Charles had one great quality. He was never sorry, ever. He never mentioned the beating, apparently never thought of it again. But Adam made very sure that he didn't win again at anything. He'd always felt the danger in his brother, but now he understood that he must never win unless he was prepared to kill Charles. Charles was not sorry. He had very simply fulfilled himself. It's a brutal passage, and I just want to say before we move on, if any of you are in a situation like this, you don't have to stay in it. And we would love to help you try to figure out how to get out and how to get safe. Because you are not made by God to be the object of another human being trying to fulfill themselves. But the reason I read this passage is not just because it so clearly reflects the Cain and Abel story, but also because, and most importantly, this last sentence, he had very simply fulfilled himself. Right? He had very simply fulfilled himself. And as we read the text, what we see is that Cain is trying to fulfill himself. And in his attempt to fulfill himself, he is reversing the very image of God. And that image then must be reversed. Right? Cain is trying to reverse the image of God, and that image must be reversed. And so in an attempt to lighten the mood a little bit, I want us to read this passage in light of the cha-cha slide, right? Reverse, reverse, right? Reverse, reverse. All right, so point one is going to be reverse. Point two is going to be reverse. And so we're going to reverse, reverse, starting with reverse, moving on to reverse. So let's begin with reverse. Now, as we come to this text, it's really important for us to ask this question. Why is this here? Why is this event recorded in the Bible? And I think this is important because we've got to recognize that the Bible isn't just recording bald historical events or bald historical, facts. What the Bible is doing is recording important specific events in order to make a point, in order to teach us something about God and something about ourselves. And so the point of Cain is that through him, humanity has become a tragic reversal or a tragic distortion of the image of God. All right? Through Cain, humanity has become a tragic reversal or a tragic distortion of the image of God. So I want you to go on a journey with me, and I want you to remember the way the story of the Bible begins. God's story is told like this. And he says, in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the word, by the power of his word, he brought forth order out of chaos. He brought forth light out of dark. He separated the heavens from the waters and the waters from the land. And then he filled the heavens with planets and stars and moons to be signs for the seasons and days and for the years. He then filled the sky, right, with the birds of the air and the sea with the fish of the water. And then he covered the land with plants and animals. And he told them all to be fruitful and to multiply, to swarm with swarms, and for plants to make seeds, and those seeds would become more plants, and for trees to bear fruit, and that fruit would bear more trees, which would bear more fruit. And the animals were to be fruitful, to multiply according to their kinds, and to fill the earth with life. And when God saw what he had done, he said, it is good. And then he said, all right, well, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so what I want you to see here is that as the story of creation, God's story as it's working, is that the creation is listening to the voice of God. It is listening to the voice of God. And therefore, as it listens to the voice of God, it is multiplying and flourishing. It is teeming with life. And then God made man. Male and female, he made us after his image. And he blessed us, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Behold, I have given you plants yielding seed on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and it was very good. Now, I assume that this is a story many of you have heard maybe a million times. But I think it's really interesting to note that when God created the world, he created it by the word of his power, and then he filled that world with with life. And so if humans then are to be image bearers of God, then we too must be people who listen to the voice of God, and then become those who are givers of life. But sadly, I think you know the story. We turn the page, and Adam and Eve, they didn't listen to God. And by not listening to God, they began to distort or to reverse the image to which they were made. And now we come to chapter 4, and we meet this guy named Cain. And what we see is that Cain is not a giver of life, but he is a taker of life. I want you to notice what it says in verse 8, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And what we see in Cain is that Cain is taking from the world rather than giving to the world. And so just as Cain's mother and father took from the tree that was not theirs to take, so Cain took the life of his brother, which was not his to take. And this is really important for us to see, because just as Adam and Eve were reversing the image of God by failing to love God, now what we see is their son Cain is reversing the image of God by failing to love his brother. And so God comes to Cain, right? And he says, "Where is your brother?" And I think that this is an amazing question, because after witnessing what Cain has just done, I think I would avoid Cain. I think that I would just sort of leave Cain to himself. Or I might come to Cain with a holy vengeance. But God says, "Where is your brother?" And once again, what we see in this is that God is a God who does not withdraw from sinful humanity. Instead, he is a God who draws near to sinful humanity. And the reason that I say once again is because this is basically the same question that God had asked Adam and Eve back in chapter 3, verse 9. When God came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? What are you hiding from me?" And then you remember that Adam says, "Well, you know, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And do you remember what God's response was? "What is this you have done? Where are you? What is this you have done?" Now, as we look at this interaction between God and Cain, it's almost a direct reflection. It's almost a repetition. Because what we see is that God comes to Cain and he says, "Where is your brother?" And then Cain gives sort of a half remark back to him, and he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I want you to notice then God's response to Cain in verse 10. "What have you done?" Do you see the reflection going on between Genesis 3 and now in Genesis 4? Where are you? What is this you have done? Where is your brother? What have you done? And so here's the point. Like his parents, Cain is reversing the purposes for which he was made. Adam and Eve, right? They had failed to love God. And now their son is failing to love his brother. And I want you to notice what God then says in verse 10. He says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Now, of course, as you read this, you know there's something horrible that has happened. If we were to walk through a field and we were to come across a pool of blood, you would immediately know that something has gone wrong, something terrible has happened. But I want to kind of dig deeper into this text, and I want to geek out with you for a second. And this is probably for me and maybe two of you. But it's kind of interesting, because in Hebrew, there's this amazing play on words that is happening. So bear with me for a few minutes. In Hebrew, the word for man is Adam, right? And the word for ground is Adama. And then the word for blood is Dam. And so what's really interesting is that in Genesis chapter 2, God made Adam from Adama. And Adam was then to make from the Adama flourishing, fruitfulness. Life was to come from the Adama, right? And so he's bringing life from the Adama. Now, when we come to Cain, we see that Cain is a worker of the ground. He's a worker of the Adama. Just as God had worked and formed the Adama in Genesis chapter 2, so Cain is supposed to then work and care for the Adama. But when Cain then kills his brother, look at verse 10. "The voice of your brother's blood, the voice of your brother's Dam, is crying to me from the Adama. And now you are cursed from the Adama, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's dam from your hand. I'm sure you all followed this. This is really technical, really fun stuff. It's complicated, but here's the point, right? God's hand formed Adam from the Adama. But now Cain's hand, right, from Cain's hand, by Cain's hand, the dam returns to the Adama. Do you hear this play on words? It's a reversal of creation. Where Adam, who had come from the ground, but now the dam returns to the Adama. And the point of this is to show us that God has made humanity to be those who love and care for the earth and love and care for their brothers. And so when Cain is asked, "Where is your brother?" and he responds, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" the implied answer is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And this is something that I think few of us are fully willing to reckon with. Because my guess is that even though few of us in this room have probably ever killed anyone, I think most of us in this room are a lot more like Cain than we want to admit. Because like Cain, we are a people who live to get, which is what his name means, I get. We are people who live to take. And as cheesy as it might sound, deep down, I think in the end, most of us really believe that he who has the most toys wins, right? And so what other people have, I want. What you have, I want. And when we look at Cain, what we see is that he's fundamentally envious of his brother. And my question for each of us is this: have you ever been envious of your brother? Have you ever wanted what is his? Have you ever wanted his house? Have you ever wanted his wife? Have you ever wanted her husband? Have you ever wanted his job or her car or her reputation? Of course you have. And then I want you to think about this. How do you talk about the person that got the job that you interviewed for and you know you're better than them? How do you talk about them? How do you treat that woman that has everything that you want? Have you ever tried to take the stuff that someone has and make it your own? Have you ever sat around in a coffee shop and sort of gossiped about someone who has the things you want in order to try to bring them at a disadvantage? At work, have you ever set a trap for your rival, secretly hoping for their failure so that you might get their position? Or think about the news. This is a hard shift. Think about the news. I think all of us often lament that the news is filled with scandal and suffering. We would all sit around and say, the news is just filled with scandal and suffering. But why is the news filled with scandal and suffering? Well, partially because life outside of Eden is filled with scandal and suffering. But I think it is also true that the news is filled with scandal and suffering because it sells. And because it sells, scandal and suffering sell better than love and good deeds. And we would rather watch scandal and suffering on the television than watch love and good deeds. And I think that one of the things about this is it reveals something that we're afraid to admit. That we're a lot more like Cain than we want to be. And not only that, I want you to notice Cain's cold indifference in verse 9. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" And essentially what he's saying is, what is Abel to me? You remember that Abel's name, we looked at this last week, means mist, meaninglessness, vapor, right? And what Cain is saying is that Abel is like his name to me. He's a mist. He is nothing. He's meaningless. And I want to ask us the question, how do you view your brother? How do you view your neighbor? Do they matter to you? or are they but a mist to you? I think for many of us, we have been trained to think that life is fundamentally about our success. And if life is most fundamentally about my success, then you only matter to me if you can help me succeed. If life is fundamentally about my success, you only matter to me if you will help me succeed. And I think that this is one of the most prevalent issues for the modern man, because we have made the world to be about ourselves. And this is an easy target, but you can think about the social meds. If you go on the social media, what we're doing day after day after day is we are trying to make ourselves, right, the main character of our own story. And everyone else is just a protagonist or an antagonist to enhancing my story in the world. And what I want you to see here, what I'm asking you to consider is this. Are you like Cain, in that you see the inhabitants of this world as vehicles for your own self-fulfillment, for your own self-actualization, and for your self-consumption? Or do you see them as brothers and sisters made by God for you to love and serve? And what this text is doing is it's inviting us to look at either God or at Cain. And he's saying, you need to remember what you were made to be. You were made in my image. And if we were made in God's image, what that means is that unlike Cain, we ought to be a people who give life rather than take it. And this means that we must be concerned for our brothers and sisters around us. We must be concerned about the suffering that is around us. We have to be concerned about the longings and desires of our neighbors. And therefore, we need to become a people who care not just about our own children's education, but the children of our neighbor and their education. I need to be concerned not only for my own success, but I should care about and rejoice in your success. I should care not only about my own access to healthcare, but I should be concerned about your access to healthcare, and your access to good schools, and your access to food and to shelter. I should care about your sorrows, your fears. And your sorrows, your fears, your sufferings ought to be something I'm willing to look at, ought to be something I'm willing to care about. It ought to be something that I'm willing to allow it to impact me, because I love you. One of my favorite poems is by a guy named Gerard Manley Hopkins. It's called Kingfisher Catches Fire. And in the first half of the poem, he basically describes the cursed way of Cain, and he says this: each mortal thing does one thing in the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves goes itself, myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. And I don't know if you heard it or not, but what he's saying is this is the life of Cain. Like, what I do is me. And the things of this world, I get for me. And then the second half of the poem, Hopkins turns his eyes towards God and towards his grace. And listen to what he says. I say more. The just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all things going, graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs, lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. I don't know if you hear what he's saying, but what he's saying is we must all become who we are before God. We must become who we are before God. In other words, the man of grace must become a man who offers the grace that he has received. And so here's my real question for us. Do we care? Do we actually care about our brothers and sisters and their suffering? Do we care about our brothers and sisters struggling with mental health issues, with eating disorders, with their marriage, with parenting, with singleness, with their addictions? Do we care enough about them and about one another enough to see each other, and to see the struggles, and to allow one another's struggles to impact us? But even more than that, are we a people who are willing to rejoice in other people's successes, even in the midst of our failures? What I want you to see here is there's this great reversal that is going on within humanity. We have turned to loving ourselves and not our neighbor. And so a great reversal must happen. And so reverse, reverse. All right, second point, reverse. And this is what God begins to do. And so like his parents, Cain is sent away east of Eden. And as he's sent away, you'll notice that he's afraid. And why is he afraid? Well, he's afraid because what he recognizes is that humanity has become just like him. And humanity is going to seek revenge, and they will kill him for the things that he has done. But I want you to notice God's response in verse 15. Not so. God comes to Cain in his fear, and he says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And this is absolutely overwhelming to me. This is not the way I want the text to read. Because I would expect God to show up before Cain and put a finger in his face and condemn him and then strike him dead there on the spot. Or maybe I would expect and hope that God would get a little snippy with him and might say, you made your bed, you can now lie in it. Or maybe he might say to him, why would anybody care about your life when you didn't care about the life of your brother? But notice God's response. As God responds to him, I hope you see what he's doing. He's saying to Cain, Cain, I will not treat you as you deserve. You deserve death, but I'm a God that gives life. And I hope you see the amazing contrast here, because the creator of life comes to this murderer of life. The creator of life, the giver of life, comes to a taker of life. The true image comes to the antithesis of his image. And he says, I will be gracious to you. I will be your protector. I will not give you what you deserve. I will not give you over to the vengeance of humanity. Instead, I want to give you over to my grace. But sadly, if you read the story, what you notice is that Cain doesn't want anything to do with God's grace. See it in verse 16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. God had drawn near to be present, and then Cain flees from his presence. And what we see here is that Cain's rejecting God's protection, and he goes to build a city for himself. And the rest of the chapter, chapter 4, is all about the line of Cain in rebellion to God. Now, if you have a Bible open, you'll notice how Cain's wickedness just gets passed down to this guy named Lamech. And Lamech is interesting because it's also a play on words. Melech means king, right? And Lamech is just a mixing up of the letters to show that Lamech's being a distorted king. And in this distortion, what does he do? You see that he takes, verse 19. Just like Eve took the fruit that was not hers to take, and just like Cain took the life of his brother that was not his to take, so Lamech takes two wives. It's a big deal because God gave one wife. God had said the two shall become one flesh, not the three shall become one with two. And then I want you to notice he presents this big boast, the first gangster rap recorded in history. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, why would he say this? Well, I mean, of course, he's vengeful. Of course, he's selfish. But more than that, what he's saying is this world belongs to me, and I will take what I want. I will take wives for myself, and if you mess with me, I will take your life. And by saying that his revenge will be 77-fold, I hope you hear that he's referencing back to God's 7-fold promise of protection. And what Lamech is saying is, if God will protect and be gracious to a sinner 7 times, I will protect myself and show vengeance to my enemies 77 times. Now, you see what's happening? What's happening here is that the image of God is in full-on meltdown, and humanity is now rejecting grace, and they are celebrating and exalting and elevating vengeance. And what he's saying is, if you hit me, I will kill you. If you diss me, I will kill you. If you get in my way, I will kill you. But we've got to be different. As God's people who reflect his image, we must be different. We must learn to reflect God's image. And to do so means that we must become a people who learn to offer grace upon grace, just as God has offered grace upon grace to us. And this is why when we go into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 18, Peter is having this conversation with Jesus, and Peter's thinking about all these people who are sinning against him, and he's bothered by it. He doesn't like it. And so he says to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Why would he say that? Because as he thinks about the sins that his brothers are committing against him, he's remembering Cain and Abel. And he's remembering how God said that he would protect him 7 times. And he's really saying this: if my brother sins against me, do I really have to be like God? Do I really have to treat him as God has treated me? And then do you remember the way Jesus responds to him? Jesus says, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, why would he say this? What Jesus is wanting to highlight is this: God's grace is greater than man's vengeance. God's grace is greater than man's vengeance. And this is the point of the table. Because what this table is teaching us is how God has forgiven us. How many times must I forgive? Look at the table. How many times has he forgiven you? And we come to the table, what Jesus is saying to us is, he's saying, look, I am my brother's keeper, and I will keep you. I will forgive you. I will bless you. I will bring life to you out of my death. I will bear your sins. I will rescue you from the horrors that have been done to you. And while justice cries out like the blood of Abel crying out, Jesus' blood is crying out with a better word. That's what Hebrews tells us. And what is his blood crying out? What is the cup saying to us? The cup is crying out to us grace. Because as we look at the table, what we see is that God in his anger against us for our sin, he did not rise up against us. But he came down to us to satisfy his own anger in himself. He didn't take out his anger upon us, but he gave his life for us so that we might be restored to the Father, so that his image might be born within us once again. And so he says, come to me. Come to my table. Come under my protection and go forth bearing my image, offering the very same grace that I have offered to you.